Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 10 in our series on eschatology, the end times, lecture number 10, and we'll be discussing Christ's return, the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so what you have here is the sun is dark and the moon doesn't give us light. The stars fall from the sky, which we're going to see that Jesus Christ states occur immediately after the tribulation period. And at that point, mankind recognizes that this is the end of the world. They also recognize that the wrath of the Lamb is about to come. They hide in the caves. They scream out for the rocks to fall upon them, because they don't want to face what is coming up, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. By the way, we are not going to discuss every single passage that talks about the second coming of Christ, but just let me state this. It is mentioned over and over and over again, and those who try to make it something symbolic and read it as something less than literal and say Jesus isn't really returning amidst the clouds and in the sky, that's bogus. In fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 24, we're going to see that when somebody says he's in the secret rooms, don't listen to them, because when he returns, it's going to be so obvious, you'll easily be able to see that it is Jesus Christ, because he's going to make his return so obvious that no one will be able to be fooled. So Jesus is going to literally return amidst the clouds in all his power and glory. Look at Matthew chapter 24. I think what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 22 to 31. Take this whole passage so you see the significance of it. Verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. And so if Christ didn't cut short the tribulation period by his return, No man would be saved. Man, the planet Earth would literally self-destruct and all mankind would die. Remember, in those last 3.5 years, according to Revelation, more than one out of every two people on the planet Earth died. That's how devastating it is going to be. Verse 23 of Matthew 24. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So after the tribulation period, the sun is dark and the moon does not give its light, the stars fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens are shaken, and then Jesus Christ returns. When the earth is on the brink of destruction, Jesus Christ divinely intervenes and returns to the planet Earth, riding a white stallion, according to Revelation 19, amidst the clouds, with all his angels and his power and glory. And then he defends the nation of Israel and defeats the armies of the nations of Earth that come to do battle with him. Now, if someone claims to be Jesus Christ, or someone just claims to be Christ in the last days, don't believe them. If they say he's in the secret rooms, don't listen to him. If they say he's in the wilderness, don't listen to him. Because when Christ returns, he's going to do something that even Satan cannot duplicate. He's going to return amidst the clouds in all his power and glory, and every eye is going to see him. This occurs after the tribulation period. It is very obvious, and so we should not be led astray by anyone else. That's why anybody who tries to make this symbolic, anybody who tries to water this down, is walking on dangerous ground. Now, Christ's second coming will be unexpected. He will come when people, non-believers, are not expecting. Look at verses 36 to 51 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. For who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. So Christ's second coming will be unexpected. Therefore, we are to live as if Christ could return during our generation. Live with the expectancy that Christ is going to return. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Christ said no one would know the day or the hour. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 1 to 6. And that reads, and then Timothy. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying that though we can't know the day or the hour of Christ's return, it should not overtake us like a thief in the night, as it will overtake non-believers, because we should be aware and see the signs of the times. We should see those things in Matthew 24 occurring, and we should recognize that the second coming of Christ is imminent. It is coming very, very quickly. So we should not be shocked, even though we won't know the exact day or the hour of Christ's return. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now a lot of pre-tribbers listening to this, and you're my brothers and my sisters, and I love you. A lot of you will be saying, well, this isn't a passage that occurs after the tribulation. This is a passage that occurs before the tribulation. This is the pre-trib rapture. Well, again, I'm a post-tribber. I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation period. We're going to see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. We're going to have the Christ returning amidst the clouds. Well, that also occurs in Matthew 24. Angels are coming with Christ. That also occurs in Matthew 24. There's a trumpet blast. That also occurs in Matthew 24. So I see them both, and then there's a gathering in the clouds of those who trust in Christ. I see them as the same event. I see this as occurring after the tribulation period. I see this as the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And so here we have the dead. When Jesus Christ returns, the dead believers rise first. See, when Christ returns, the spirits of these people are going to be returning with Christ. But then he's going to have the dead rise first, so their dead bodies are going to be changed into immortal bodies. They're going to be caught up into the clouds, meet Christ in the air, follow him to earth. But after the dead rise first, then those who are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and they will meet Christ in the air as well. We're going to see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 54. Remember, the dead rise first, then those who are alive. Jesus Christ in John 14, 1-3, by the way, told his apostles that he's going to go away, but then he's going to return for them, and that right now he's preparing a place for them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so at the last trumpet, our mortal bodies, our bodies that are able to die, will put on immortality, bodies that will never be able to die. And we will be glorified. The total presence of sin will be removed from us. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 also speaks about this last trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And so Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, Christ will return to the planet Earth, and he will begin his 1,000-year reign on Earth when he returns. Christ's second coming is going to be a visible return. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so, amen. Why will they mourn? Because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They battled the nation of Israel. He comes and fights for them, and so naturally they're going to mourn when they see him, because then they recognize that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. They've rejected him. They've accepted the mark of the beast. Even those who pierced him, even the Jews, will turn to him as their Savior. And it says that he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. I don't know exactly how he's going to work it out. Some people say television. Others say that his coming is going to be rather slow. Although he's coming quickly, his coming is going to be so that we're going to be able to see him for at least a day, where the whole entire globe is going to be able to see him at different times. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's going to be what is referred to in Matthew 24 as the sign of the Son of Man in the sky. Whether it's just going to be a big cosmic vision or whatever. But every eye will see Jesus Christ when he returns. His return is a visible return. Look at Revelation chapter 19, a passage we read in the last lecture, the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open. And behold, the white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ will return riding a white stallion, with all his angels riding stallions behind him. He'll be returning in power and glory. And he comes in righteousness. He judges and wages war. He'll shepherd the nations with an iron rod. You know, the no-nuke people, the New Agers that want a one-world government. They say that man can bring on world peace by his own doing. But the Bible teaches that war and violence is something that comes from the heart of man. And that man cannot bring peace by his own doing. The secular humanist in the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. They state that no deity or saint will save us, we must save ourselves. And they look to man and technology and to some supposed goodness in man to bring on world peace. The Bible teaches we're going to get our world peace only when the Prince of Peace returns. Many people refer to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and they talk about how meek and mild he was when he came the first time. Well, the first time he came, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm going to divide mothers against their daughters and fathers against their sons. I'm going to divide believers from non-believers. When I return the second time, that's when I'm coming as the Prince of Peace. And when he returns as the Prince of Peace, it says, in righteousness he judges and wages war, shepherd the nations with an iron rod. In other words, the only way to get peace in a world of sinful men is to have a perfect rule of the Lord Jesus Christ return, and he's going to carry a bigger stick than anybody else in the world has got, and he's going to enforce peace through his strength. So Jesus Christ is going to return as the Prince of Peace when he defeats the army that do battle, the armies of the nations that do battle against Israel. In Revelation 19, let's read verses 17 to 21. Also speaking about his return, it says, And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, the battle of Armageddon, who sat upon the horse and great and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, and by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so Revelation 11, 19, verses 11 and 16, Jesus Christ returns with all his angels in power and glory, riding white stallion, and he defeats the Antichrist and the nations that did war against Jerusalem. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. And that reads, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Sounds like evolutionists. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." You see, after God flooded the earth, he promised he would never flood the entire earth and destroy all mankind again by flood. The next time he destroys the earth is going to be by fire. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up." Now, Peter goes on to give us, after speaking about the end time mockers and telling us that the Lord's not slow about his promise, 1,000 years as a day with the Lord, and the day is as 1,000 years. But in verse 11, he tells us how we should act. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so the Apostle Peter tells us that since the earthly temporary things are going to be destroyed by Christ at his return, we are to look forward to his second coming and are to live a holy lives, righteous lives, waiting eagerly for Christ's return. And so we should live as if Christ could return in our lifetime, and we should live holy lives like the servants who expect the thief to come into their house. The servants who expect the master to return into their house, and the house owners who expect a thief to come at any moment, so that it will not take us unexpectedly. We should live holy lives. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 also, in reference to the second coming of Christ. Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 1 to 5. Zechariah 14 verses 1 to 5. "Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. The house is plundered, the woman's ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." And so we have the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth as he defends the nation of Israel. Verses 12 to 17. "Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of the other, of another. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and then the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. And it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And so again, we have Christ defeating Israel's enemies and then setting up his own kingdom on earth when the kingdom of the world, kingdoms of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule forever and ever. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is another passage that discusses the second coming of Christ. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 12 to 14. Daniel has just discussed at this point the four beasts, the last one being the revived Roman Empire that will rule the world in the last days. And now he says in verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth, defeats the Antichrist, and takes over the kingdoms of men and sets up the kingdom of God on Earth. Rules for 1,000 years, but then his rule goes on into eternity beyond that point. And so Christ's dominion will be everlasting. Then look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Apostle Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that we should live godly lives, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, living righteously, living a sensible life and a godly life in this present age, looking, eagerly awaiting for Jesus Christ to return to the planet Earth. And so there's no such thing as a believer who does not long to see the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. Now, we have a few minutes left here in this lecture, so we might as well move on. Let's talk a little bit about the possible judgments. Now, this is something that's debatable. The judgment seat of Christ apparently is going to occur when Jesus Christ returns. He'll judge the saints and reward them. The sheep and goat judgment may occur when Christ returns, but the great white throne judgment does not occur until after the millennium kingdom. So let's take a look at the judgment seat of Christ which apparently is going to return when Jesus Christ occur when Jesus Christ returns. Look at 2 Corinthians. By the way, there are many people who preach that Jesus Christ's return, that these judgments, you know, they've got them all lined in. This will definitely occur at this point. This judgment will occur at this point. I don't think it's that clear. I think the only judgment that we can be totally sure that's going to occur at a specific time is the Great White Throne Judgment will occur after the tribulation, after the Millennial Kingdom, after the thousand-year reign of Christ. The other judgments, I think, they're open to question and interpretation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul states this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so Paul's talking to believers, so he's saying that we've all got to appear before Christ's judgment seat, and we've got to be repaid for the deeds that we've done, whether good or bad. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Let's take it from verse 8 to verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field," that's the church is God's field, God's building. You know, they have a lot of believers that say, well, my walk with the Lord is just my own thing with the Lord. It doesn't matter, you know, just between me and the Lord. It really doesn't matter what I do with other people. No, if you're going to do any work for the Lord at all, you're going to have to do some kind of work within God's church, with God's people, either leading people to Christ, either helping them grow in the Lord, either serving them or whatever. Whatever your gifts are, you've got to use them with believers or with bringing people into the church. If you don't do any work for God's universal church, you don't do any work for God. That's just the way it is. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." So no one's going to lose their salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, but our works are going to be tested. If the works that we did were spirit-led, meaning gold, silver, precious stones, they will survive, the fire will receive reward. However, if we did nothing but dead works, if we did not produce much fruit for the Lord, our works will be, if our motives were wrong, it will be works of wood, hay, and straw, and the fire will destroy it. Yet, like verse 15, look at verses 14 and 15 again, "If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Are your works works of gold, silver, and precious stone? Will your works survive the fire? Will your works spirit-led? Then you'll receive reward. But if any man's work is burnt up," that is if it's wood, hay, or straw, "if any man's work is burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." You won't lose your salvation, yet so as through fire. In other words, you'll be saved without rewards. The rewards are discussed throughout the scriptures as being crowns. The more rewards you have, the more crowns you receive. I believe what is being talked about is the more responsibility you'll receive in Christ's millennial kingdom. When we reign with Christ for 1,000 years, you'll receive more responsibility if you receive more crowns and more rewards. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. I'd say I'm probably about 75-80% sure the judgment seat of Christ will probably occur as the millennium starts when Christ returns. being that the crowns, the rewards, will be added responsibility given to those to reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. So I'll say, I'll go out on a limb and say the judgment seat of Christ is going to occur before, or at least at the beginning of the millennium, right after Christ returns. Now, sheep and goat judgment, I'm not so sure of Matthew 25. Look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 36. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 36. Yeah, to 46, make that. And that reads, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory," it's after the tribulation, "but when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Now, when you read this at first glance, it appears to be very clear that, well, Christ returns after the tribulation, and then he's going to gather the nations before him, so it's right after he returns the sheep and goat judgment. But there's a question here, and that is that in the scriptures, very often, there's certain scriptures that talk about on the last day, Jesus Christ is going to raise believers and non-believers. But then we find out from studying the scriptures that he raises believers before the millennium and non-believers at the end of the millennium. So there's a 1,000-year gap. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Well, there's a 1,000-year gap there between the birth of Christ, well, actually a 2,000-year gap between the birth of Christ and when he reigns. So we don't know if there's going to be a gap there. It may be that when Christ returns, he has the sheep and goat judgment. Then again, it may be that he does not have the sheep and goat judgment. The sheep and goat judgment may actually be the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. This is open to debate. Well, let's take a look at verses 31 to 46. "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Now, he sits on his glorious throne for 1,000 years. Then might come the sheep and goat judgment. Then again, maybe it's just talking about the fact he sits on his glorious throne, and then he judges them right then and there. "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me.'" You see, the Bible teaches James 2:26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." True faith will produce good works. Christians don't do good works to get saved. They do good works because they are saved. Good works is not the root of salvation, but it is the fruit of salvation. True faith produces good works. Verses 41 to 46, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, it appears from Revelation that the only ones who go into are thrown into the lake of fire before the millennium starts is the Antichrist and the false prophet. If that is the case, then the sheep and goat judgment would have to occur either after the Millennium Kingdom, or this judgment itself occurs in two separate phases, where believers at the judgment seat of Christ are judged before the Millennium and non-believers after the Millennium. Or it may be that there are some non-believers who get cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet. What I'm getting at is not totally, it's not as black and white as many preachers make it. And so the sheep and goat judgment, there's a good chance it occurs when Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation, but there's also the possibility that it won't occur until, and it's actually synonymous with the great white throne judgment, which definitely occurs after the tribulation period. But I'll say this about those three judgments. The judgment seat of Christ most definitely occurs when Christ returns, the second coming. The great white throne judgment definitely occurs after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And the sheep and goat judgment, I'm about 50-50. It could occur when Christ returns, or it could occur and be synonymous with the great white throne judgment. So that's the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth after the tribulation period. You know, a secular journalist once said, they asked him, what would be the greatest headline in your newspaper that you could ever imagine? Even though he was a non-believer, he said, the second coming of Christ. There would be no story of greater significance to make the headlines of any newspaper than if Jesus Christ was actually to return as he claimed he would. We who are believers take him at his word. We understand that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, but that he promised that he would return to this planet in the last days. And so we long and look forward to the return of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. The book of Revelation is devoted to Christ's second coming, and it ends with verses 20 and 21 of Revelation chapter 22. And I'll close with that. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha is the word. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Mankind says, where is the sign of his coming? And they mock. And history goes on, and everything just seems to be occurring just as it always has. As time goes on, men begin to doubt more and more that Jesus Christ will return. But in the last days, when man is at the brink of destruction, the sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And at that time, at that point of time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and Jesus Christ will return to earth in power and in glory. A lot of people don't give Jesus Christ the time of day, but the truth of the matter is, he's not yet through with this planet. Jesus Christ is going to return. The carpenter from Nazareth is going to return. And when he does, the question I have for you is, will you be ready? Are you trusting in him alone as your Lord and Savior? And are you allowing him to guide you in your life so that you're living in obedience to him? Are you a faithful servant who recognizes that your master may soon return? Thank you, and God bless you.